Thank you, Shirley, for another wonderful offertory. I don't know how you do it every week. You must have magic in your fingers. I always appreciate talented musicians. Let's open our Bibles to the passage we read earlier in 1 Samuel, because today we start a new series on the life of David. What a great man he was indeed, David. From time to time, we hear people talk about role models, people that we should look up to and imitate. And it is important to have good examples to follow. A father should be a good example to his children, a president to his people. Those in leadership or in the public eye kind of have an obligation to be a good role model for people. Well, who are some of the role models people look to today? Well, we look to Hollywood for actors and actresses. Not too many of them would be worthwhile role models, judging from what you hear and read about them. They seem to spend as much time in the hoosegow as they do before the cameras sometime. Then you see what they really look like without the makeup. Have you seen some of the mugshots of some of these actors and actresses when they're arrested for DWI and other things? Then say, well, what about the singers? Well, they also are found on the other side of the law at times. And they're not known for their great character, even though they might be musically talented. How do you imitate someone that's talented and you don't have that talent? Character is something, though, that you can strive to imitate. Others look not to Hollywood or Nashville, but they look to the athletic field. Athletes, football players, basketball, and all the rest of them. Well, there have been some good role models out on the playing field. Some of them are Christians. Some of them do actually have good lifestyles to imitate. A few, but not many. And we could probably name more that are bad role models than are good. And some have been in the news in recent weeks. Where do we go for good role models? Well, we should go to people that we know. And I'm looking at a couple of men here that are good role models. And some of the women, too. We should be role models for other people. But the best place we can go for ideal role models is the Bible. And we find many great, good, godly role models there, men and women. And, of course, the greatest one of all is the Lord Jesus. He was perfect in everything, and he should be imitated in godliness, wisdom, humility, and so forth. And we're told to imitate Jesus. Jesus was a perfect example for us in everything good. But now, don't misunderstand me. It's almost like Jesus is too good of a role model. It's almost discouraging. He never failed. It's like you try to imitate him, and after a while you're going to give up saying, I can never be perfect like Jesus. And so God has condescended to give us other role models that show some of their imperfections, like Abraham. He lied about his wife, and you say, well, he's a great man of faith, but look what else he did. You could say, well, I can sympathize with him. Or Moses, he killed a man, but yet overall he was very godly and wise. And so when we look at men and women like this, we can say, well, I can identify with them because they have some of my weaknesses. I wish I had some of their strengths. When I meet with young children, and that generally means anybody under 20. I guess I'm giving away my age. I often will play with little children and teach them a game I call the favorite game. And I've never found any child that doesn't like to play this. I like to ask them, what is your favorite such and such? What is your favorite food, your favorite song, your favorite color, your favorite place, your favorite animal? They all love to do that. And gradually I get them around to something in the Bible. So I'll say, who is your favorite person in the Bible other than Jesus? And the girls will usually say, well, Mary or Esther or someone like that. And I found that boys often will say, David. And if they've been to Sunday school, they like to put up their hand first and say, David, or maybe Noah or Moses. But I found that David is usually top of the list for boys' favorite persons in the Bible. So I'll say to them, why do you like David? And they'll say, well, he was a shepherd, or he did this. And it's reported that one boy was asked this, why do you like David? And he says, well, David killed that big strong man, Hercules. And the teacher had to say, no, it was Goliath, not Hercules. But what a man David was. And he happens to be one of my favorite people in the Bible. Maybe he's one of your favorite. And we tend to have favorites. Gary likes the man named Daniel in the Bible. Well, I like David in the Bible. He was the sort of man that you could look up to as a role model. And that boys today would like him because he was an adventurous man. And old men would say, he's the sort of man I'd like to have as a son. And boys would say, I'd like to have him as a father. Girls would say, I'd like to have him as an older brother that I could depend upon to protect me. He's the sort of person everybody would like to have as a good friend. David was, of course, a shepherd, but let's don't think he was some effeminate, wimpy guy out there just playing a harp, you know, kind of a weak. No, you read the life of David in the next few months, we'll see. This was a tough man. On many occasions, he fought. He fought animals. He fought Goliath. He killed people in war and in battle with his own hands. In fact, at the end of his life, God said, David, you can't build the temple. You are a man of blood. There were times he literally had blood on his hands. He was a man's man. He knew how to fight. He could be tough and violent. But we also see he knew how to be tender and sweet and very kind. And so he had a wide variety of characteristics that many people would be drawn to and say, I like this about him. Oh, I like this about him. It's not like some people you think of and there's only one good thing about him that you would appreciate. Like an athlete, he might be a great, he can really dunk those basketballs or run for a touchdown, but other than that, what else can he do? David's the sort of person that had many great qualities. Don't know if he was a fast runner or a sportsman, but he could have been an athlete. But he had many great qualities and characteristics. That's why he is such a great role model for us. Now, the Bible tells us, did you know this? The Bible tells us more about David than about anybody else in the Bible except Jesus. There are more verses and chapters devoted to stories about David than anybody else, except possibly Moses and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told about his ancestry. Do you know who his great-grandmother and father were? Come on. You know who it was. It was Ruth and Boaz. There's a whole book about their romance. Ruth came from another country, a completely different race, and they got married. And they had a little baby, and that baby grew up and had a baby, and on it went. Ruth and Boaz were the great-grandparents of David. Possibly, when David was a little boy, he knew them in their older years. So he was descended from Ruth, who was an outsider. We know more also about his descendants. His children, like Solomon, who succeeded him, and then great-grandchildren, and the line of David went on for hundreds of years, and we have his genealogy preceding and following him in the Bible. In this chapter, we're told about the town that he grew up in. Just a little bitty town, a little town of Bethlehem. Just a little podunk town. And by the way, I read, where did that word podunk come from? Well, it came from an Indian name, meaning just some little nothing out there. Well, what we'd call down in Texas, just a wide place in the road. Not a town, not even a village, just a little gathering. Well, that's what the little town of Bethlehem was. Wasn't a big city like Jerusalem. Just a little bitty town. Insignificant and unimportant. But it became important because David was from there. And he later had a descendant that was born there. Jesus. That's why Bethlehem was significant. One more important thing about David before we get started in this episode, and that's this. David is not only a role model, he was also a type. Now, what's that? The Bible says some people in the Bible were types of Jesus. They had something about them that was similar to Jesus. And when we read about them, we learn something about Jesus. And David is often called a type of Christ. Jesus, being the Messiah, was the son of David. That's a term for the Messiah. And so in each of these lessons we go through on the life of David, we will see not only him as a role model for us, but he was actually a type of Christ. And those two work together, and that's the main point of this morning's message. Let me give it to you in advance. It's this. We can imitate David as a godly role model because he was godly as a type of Christ, comparable to what the Apostle Paul said. Paul said, "Be imitators of me as I am of God." So let's keep that in mind in each of these lessons, but especially this morning. Okay, let's jump into this lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First, the setting. This all happened about 1000 BC in the land of Israel. And that 400 years earlier, God, through Moses, had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. And then for 400 years, they kept trying to slip back into idolatry and be like the pagans. And God would send them judges and deliver them. And then at the end of that period, the last of the judges was named Samuel. That's the one that wrote this book. And the Jews said, "We miss having a man like Moses, and we've had these judges, but we want something else. We want a king, just like the other nations." And so they either had a petition or a march, or were chanting, "We want a king, we want a king." And as if to say, "We don't want judges like Samuel, we want a king." Well, it wasn't God's plan to have a king. He was to be their king. So we read in earlier chapters that Samuel was brokenhearted and comes to God. And he probably felt a little let down, like, "I've been trying to teach them all these years and they're not listening to me." And so he went to God and God said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They want a king. They don't want a judge and they don't want God. They want a king. I'll give them a king, but they'll be sorry." And so Samuel goes back, and sure enough, he says, "You want a king? Well, who do you want?" Well, somehow word got around who is to be the ideal man, their role model. And you know who it was? A man named Saul. He's the sort of person that a lot of people today would say is a role model. It says that he was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He was tall, broad shoulders, man's man, a leader. Strong, he kind of the athlete sort of person, would have human charisma. Oh boy, the women would say, "I'd like to go with him." And the men would say, "Boy, I wish I could be like Saul." But he was made king. But gradually it was obvious he was a loser. He was not fit for the office. He didn't have any character. He was not a godly man. Therefore, he was not a good role model for them or for us. He ended up being a loser. It's like every time he tried something, he failed. And finally, the people were a little sad with their choice of him. And that Saul went too far on one occasion. And God said to Samuel, "Samuel, you go to him and say, 'That's it, Saul. God's taken the kingdom away from you. And he's going to put another man on the throne that is the real godly man. The real guy that we should follow.'" And so that's where we pick up the story here and now. Saul is still the king, but God is saying to Samuel, "Go and find the new king." So off Samuel goes, and God says he's going to be in this little town of Bethlehem. Go there to this large family, and the father's name is Jesse. He has a bunch of sons, and it's like God is saying, "I'll tell you more when you get there." But the next king is one of his 8 sons. So there goes Samuel. By the way, let me tell you a little bit about Samuel. He was a prophet. He was a priest. He was a judge. But you didn't mess with Samuel. people were a little afraid of him. In fact, when he shows up here, it says that the elders were afraid. Verse 4, it says, the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, you come peaceably. What was fearful about Samuel? Samuel was humble but very bold. He did whatever God said. There was an occasion once where Saul had defeated some enemies, but he saved their wicked king. And God said, you put that king to death. His name was Agag. Well, Saul kind of kept him alive and wanted to be kind of a trophy to show off. Well, here comes Samuel and said, Saul, God told you to put that king to death and you didn't. And Saul kind of made excuses, and Samuel said, God wants obedience, Saul. And Saul kind of wimped out. He says, God said, put that king to death. And Samuel said, give me the sword, I'll do it. And he went over to the king. And Samuel was an old man at this time. And he went over to the king, and it says he took him and he hacked him to pieces. It's in the Bible. You didn't mess with Samuel. He obeyed God, even if it meant putting evil people to death. Anyway, so he shows up here, and the people are afraid. He says, do you come peaceably? So verse 5, he says, peaceably, shalom, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So we got the people together, Jesse and his sons, and they all get together to have a special sacrifice, sort of a special worship service. They were going to sacrifice an animal and pray. And of course, the main purpose that Samuel was there was to choose the new king. They didn't know that. It was kind of like Samuel's secret between him and God. Then the next thing that happens was that Samuel said to Jesse, okay, Jesse, get all of your grown sons together, put them in a line, and I'm going to go through the line. Well, Jesse had no idea what was happening. Maybe he said, you're going to choose another preacher or priest. He didn't know. But Samuel knew. So he knew that the next king of Israel is going to be one of these sons. So he started going down the line. He looked at the first one, the oldest, and said, surely it's got to be this one. Look how strong and handsome he is. Wait a second, Samuel. Don't you remember the lesson of Saul? Tall, bold shoulders. And he turned out to be a loser. Don't just look at the appearance of the man. So he went down the line. He said, the next man. God said, that's not him either. How about the next one? Not that one either. What about this one? Not that one either. So Samuel was a little bit stumped. Now look at verse 7. This is very crucial to this episode. The Lord said to Samuel, probably in some voice that only Samuel could hear, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. In other words, I've refused this son or that son. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is the lesson Israel had missed. Israel wanted that tall man to be king. God said, you're missing the whole point. You're missing his character, his heart. Samuel now was being reminded of this. And there's an important lesson for us here today. Let's dwell upon this for just a moment. Lesson is, things are not always the way they seem. Saul looked like he'd be a great king. He wasn't. These sons look like they would be great kings, but God said, I'm looking at their hearts. Their heart, their character is not fitted to be the next king of Israel. God was looking at the heart and was saying, Samuel, look at the heart, the character. Character matters more than appearance. Now let's apply that to us today. That is very important when we choose people. Parents will tell their little children, choose your friends wisely. Not just the one that is this or that, but choose them wisely. Now, when they grow up, parents should say to their children, choose your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, not just by appearance, but by character of the heart. Same thing applies to churches. Choose a pastor that's not tall, dark, and handsome, but as a godly man. You could also apply this to the choice of a president. I can guarantee you, in next spring's primaries, a lot of people are going to vote for a certain senator from North Carolina named John Edwards simply because he's handsome, and he is a handsome dude. But what about his policies? What about his character? Other people will vote for Hillary Clinton simply because she's a woman, or Barack Obama simply because he's black. And then you look at the Republicans and you don't have anybody that's handsome, black, or a woman. It's not what they look like. It should be their character that would qualify them to be a president, a spouse, a leader, a role model, or a king. This is very important. Remember a few weeks ago I preached on true beauty, the religion of the heart. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3 is an exhortation to women. It says, women, don't let your beauty be simply the outward appearance, but the inner beauty of the heart. Same principle here. The Lord looks more at the heart than the external beauty. Now I have an apology to make. I said something during last week's conference that wasn't totally accurate. Remember, I was preaching about the beauty of God, and I said, well, you know, people look at physical beauty, God looks at the heart, and the things are not always like that. And I said that, you know, some of the most beautiful women in the world, like Britney Spears and these actors and singers and all like that, I said, in God's view, they're ungodly, therefore they're hags. Well, let me qualify that. To be precise, according to the Bible, they're not hags, but hogs. Now, don't laugh. There's a point. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, a beautiful woman that is ungodly is like a gold ring in the nose of a hog. People look at the beauty of a woman or a man, and they don't look at the quality of their heart. And yet it's the quality of the heart that is most valuable. The Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. And God was looking for a man after his own heart that had a godly heart. And he said, Aminadab, Shema, and these other guys, they don't have a godly heart. They don't have character that really matters. They cannot be a king. They should not serve as a role model. We need to apply that today to our role models, the people we look up to. Don't just look at their appearance. Don't even just look at their intellect. Look at the quality of their heart. That's what matters to God. And this is why God chose David. He was a man that had true quality and character. Earlier in 1 Samuel 13, God was already saying to Samuel, I'm rejecting Saul, and I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14. David already knew and loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. He knew God's love, and he loved God. And David was already a godly man, even though he wasn't king. He was Mr. Nobody out there in the fields taking care of the sheep. But he knew God, and he had a heart-to-heart relationship. And brethren, that's the heart of the matter. What makes a good role model? A man after God's own heart. A man of character and godly quality. Again, a month ago, we preached on heart religion. The matter of the heart is what matters before God. And David had it. And that was the key to this great man. This is the introductory episode to this great man of God, David. And what we learn about him today is he was a man of character, a godly role model. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay, get back into the episode here. Samuel goes through all these sons and says, something's wrong. Let's do a recount. I went through all seven sons and God says none of them, but God had already said that the next king would be one of these sons. And so he still trusted God, even though he couldn't see how this harmonized. And so he said to the father, Jesse, he says, well, are these all your sons? And Jesse said, well, you know, I've got eight sons, and here are the seven of the oldest, and I think every one of these could serve as the next king, Samuel. Samuel said, God hadn't chosen any of these. Are you sure there's not one more? Verse 11, Samuel said, well, there's one more, the kid brother, the runt of the litter. And he's not even here. I didn't even bring him in because he's just a kid. He's nobody. In fact, he's out there taking care of the sheep. Let's take a look at that. He was the youngest of the family, and On behalf of Kid Brothers around the world, I'm going to step forward and say, don't rule out the Kid Brother, the runt of the litter. I'm the baby of the family, and David was too. Poor David. He got the hand-me-downs and got picked on by everybody, and he was given the least-like job. He was the one to go out there, told to go out there and take care of the sheep. Oh, they didn't want to go and do that. They said, that's work for kids and wimps. I want a real job. So David was given the dirty job. Shepherds back then were often despised and looked down upon. It's like, well, it doesn't take any talent to do that. And it's a dirty job, so nobody wanted to do that. So David was kind of looked down upon. By the way, shepherds then did not have the romantic life of ease that a lot of people think that they did. They think, oh, shepherds, easy job. All you got to do is sit on a hill and sleep all day and watch the sheep and wake up and then bring them home and bring them to the butcher every few months. No. It was hard work. They had to be vigilant and alert. It could be dangerous. They'd have to fight wolves and other beasts. It was dirty, hard work. They couldn't just sleep because the sheep might wander off. They had to be alert even in the middle of the night. So it was dirty, hard, often dangerous, low pay, lonely by and large. So most people didn't want to do it, but it was a hard, dirty job that had to be done, and David did it. Now there's something very important in here. This helped bring out David's character. It was a hard job, but somebody had to do it, and he did it. It was lonely, but he said it had to be done, and he did it. And while he was doing this job, God was preparing his heart to become king of Israel. These two blend together. Let me show you something else in the Bible. So keep your hand in Samuel and turn to Psalms. Psalm 78. This tells us something about how God used the shepherd to become the shepherd king. Look at Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. It says, God also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Do you see the principle here? God was instilling in young David, the shepherd boy, the kid brother out there, he was training him when he was young. As David would care for the sheep, God was instilling in him, even as a youth, certain qualities that would be very important in life as he grew up. Let me just digress for a moment. That's what parents need to do with their children. Like this little boy over there that Stacy's holding in her arms. Little children need to have character instilled in them from youth so that when they grow up, they will be men and women of character. Or as it says about David, of integrity. Now, God was training David as a shepherd. Hard, dirty, lonely work with low pay. And maybe David would have been tempted to think, is this what I'm going to do for the rest of my life? I'll never get anywhere in life. But he trusted God and developed inner quality and not just an outward job skill. And God would later use that in a very special way. And even in unusual ways. For example, David the shepherd, who it seems earlier had already come to trust in God and followed him. He was a man after God's own heart long before this. And while David was out there taking care of the sheep, he was already learning spiritual lessons about caring for sheep and was thinking, you know, sheep have to be tended. They have to be protected. And then David would say, the Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of me. I won't have to want for anything. He leads me and feeds me and protects me. And he wrote the 23rd Psalm. How do we apply this to us? David being a role model. God has given every one of us here experiences in life, even in youth like this, that he might just use later on in some special way. Some talent, musical talent, some extra capability in sports like some people, or training, working with their hands. God has given us experiences in life that are not necessarily easy, but He will use them later. And if we dedicate them to Him, He will use them in a spiritual way to help us develop spiritual qualities and to serve other people. So what should we do? Do what God has called us to do now, and He may use that for something greater later on, like in David. Okay, let's get back to the episode here. So it says, well, bring David in here. And so they went and fetched David, and he brings him in. Verse 12. Here we're first introduced to what David was like. You know, you hear about a person, you say, well, what's he like? You know, some friend has set you up on a blind date, and I've been subject of such attempts. And the first thing you want to know is, well, tell me about that person. What does she look like? What's he like? What are his hobbies? Well, here we're introduced to David. What does he look like and what's his character? Verse 12 says, well, David was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. Ruddy? What does that mean? That's an old word meaning red. He was ruddy, meaning he had probably reddish hair. You'd say, I didn't know Jews had red hair. I thought they all had black hair. No. Kirk Douglas had blonde hair and Danny Kaye had red hair. And they were Jews. David was redheaded. Think about that. And I don't think any of our people have red hair. My mother has red hair. And she grew up with two young men that had grew up, and they were big, strong men. And they were both redheaded, fair-skinned and redheaded, tough guys. One was called Red and the other was called Pinky. But they were tough guys, and David was redheaded. What else are we told about him here? It says he was bright-eyed, or it says here with bright eyes. That could mean that he was good to look at, but that's what it says in the next phrase. Probably meant more like he had sparkling eyes. Have you ever noticed some people, you know, they squint, and other people very wide eyes, and other people have a certain look in their eye. Everybody says, boy, look at him. He's got that little twinkle in his eye. You remember Paul Newman, the actor? He had a twinkle in his eyes that drove women crazy. They said, he's got a twinkle in his eyes. Elvis had those kind of eyes. Certain women have a look in their eyes. David had bright eyes that were twinkling, that were attractive to look at. Thirdly, it says he was good looking. He was handsome. I mentioned that in Sunday school. David, Absalom, and one or two other men, but far more women in the Bible are called good looking. But, you know, some men are very attractive and handsome. They stand out in a crowd like Elvis or years ago, Robert Redford. I'm not keeping up with who's the handsome men today, but back in those days, David was a handsome man. And I'm sure people would turn there and say, man, look at that boy. He's something to look at. Handsome man. But that's his outward appearance. Now look deeper at him here. It says, the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is the one. He's not only good looking, but the Lord was looking at his heart. Skip down a few verses. Another person knew him, knew more about his character. Look at verse 18. One of the servants said, I know this son of Jesse. He is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, man of war, prudent in speech, handsome person. The Lord is with him. This tells us more about David. It says he's a man of valor. What's that? Brave. Courageous. Wasn't afraid of anything. Now, he wasn't a show-off, braggadocious man. You know, a lot of men today will say, I'm going to prove that I'm brave. I'm going to go skydiving, or I'm going to go bungee jumping, and I'm going to do these brave things. No. That's bravado, not bravery. And what makes a man is a man that knows the difference. Anybody can jump out of an airplane or do dangerous things. That's not bravery. That's showing off. True courage is the ability to do what's got to be done, even if other people won't do it. And even though you're still scared, you say, duty calls, I'm going to do it. That's bravery, not bravado. You'll find that in a clinch, the bravado tough guys usually wimp out. David wasn't a wimp. It says he was a man of valor. For example, in the very next chapter, we find out that even as a young shepherd boy, he was still very brave. He hadn't been in the army yet. He hadn't been trained in military skills. But as a shepherd, he had to protect the sheep against wild animals. And he says, on one occasion, a lion came into the flock and was going to kill sheep. And David killed a lion. Any men here want to kill a lion without a machine gun or a hand grenade? Tony, if you only had a spear or a sword or just a stick, would you go after a lion? No, you're good. Of course we would. Another occasion, it says David killed a bear. By the way, what about that lion? It says David killed him by climbing on him, grabbing the lion's beard, and cutting his throat. Whoa! That's a brave man. He also killed a bear. Wolves, a man of valor. That was important for him to become king. Let's apply that. A role model today and a good quality that we should instill is courage. And courage is not bravado, but it's doing what has to be done regardless of the consequences. Next, that verse says that he was a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. That doesn't mean the gift of the gab that could talk about any subject. It meant that he was wise in what he said. He knew what to say, when it had to be said, and he knew when to zip it. He was wise in his conversation. That's another godly characteristic we can imitate in him and they'll inculcate in ourselves. Something else it says there in verse 18. It says he is skillful in playing, and that's not athletics, by the way. He was playing the harp and the lute, and other musical instruments. He was musical. And he would, of course, sing to the sheep, just like cowboys would sing to the cattle to help put them to sleep so that they wouldn't stampede. Sheep would like to be serenaded too, and David had musical ability. You see where I'm going with this? He gave that talent and experience to God, and God used that in David's life to write many of the Psalms that are in the Bible. And on this occasion, it helped move him in the direction of being the next king. I've always wondered, what did David sound like when he sang? Did he have a very musical voice? Was it high pitch, low? He must have had a good singing voice as well as an ability to play the harp. By the way, how old was David at this time? Well, from what we learn elsewhere in Scripture, he was about 20 years old, so he wasn't, you know, some little squirt, but he wasn't, you know, a full-grown man with a bunch of kids either. He was about 20 years old at that time in life, kind of just beginning to make his own mark and direction. The key thing, though, look at verse 18. This other person that knew him said, well, he's all these things. He's handsome, prudent in speech, brave, but he said, the Lord is with him. That was the quality that stood out in this man's life. If you were to go up to other people that knew him and say, well, what's David like? They said, well, you know, he sings pretty good. Oh, he's handsome, but there's just something about him. He's a godly man. God is with this man, and he is with God. Can people that know us say that about us? Would they say about you, well, you look like this, you're about such and such an age, you have this talent? Or would they say, that person knows God. God is with that person. He loves God. He is a godly sort of person. And if so, would they say, you are a kind of a role model that other people should imitate? The Lord was with David. Now, although David was handsome, he wasn't chosen for his outward appearance. He wasn't even chosen because of his musical talent. God put these qualities in him to train him to be qualified for the job he had for him. Remember Saul. Saul was handsome too, but he didn't have the character. David had the godly character. Therefore, God prepared him and was about to use him. Okay, let's move on now. It says that Samuel now was told, this is the one, arise, anoint him. And so Samuel took the horn. That would be a hollowed out horn taken off of a cow or an ox. They'd use it to fill with oil or things like that. So he brought it over and he poured it on top of David, this oil, maybe olive oil, went running down his head and onto his shoulder, and David probably wondered, what's happening? Anointing was special honor back then. It was something you did when you ordained a priest, or when you ordained a prophet, or when they ordained the next king. David was thinking, I'm a shepherd. What's going on? Well, it was kind of his secret between him and Samuel. Maybe the others didn't quite understand. The other seven brothers, I read someone the other day that suggested this was a secret between David and Samuel, even though the other ones saw it. And so the guy said, you know, seven men can keep a secret if six of them aren't there. But that's why it was like just a secret between Samuel and David, because it was like, David, you're going to be the king, but shh, our secret. When? Wait and be ready. You see, it wasn't 7 years until David actually became king, but he knew from this moment on he would later become the king. The point is, he was ready and willing, and now he was made able, because this anointing was symbolic of something. When a prophet would pour the oil on a prophet or a priest or the next king, it was symbolic of God putting the Holy Spirit upon this man. Said, I prepared you. Now you're going to be ready. I'm going to give you spiritual abilities. David was already ready and willing. Now he was able, but he had to wait. Lesson for us is, let's start at the front of the line. We need to be ready. We need to be willing and say, Lord, I don't have much, but what I have, I give you. Make me able. Train me. Prepare me. Make me a man of valor. Give me spiritual qualities. Show me role models to follow. Lord, I want to be a follower of you. And at the right time, God will send that special endowment that will kind of seal it, like he did with David. Some Christians are saved young in life, but have to wait and be made ready to serve later on. Okay, that part of the episode ends. And it says, Samuel arose and went home. And I'm sure the other brother said, David, what's going on? And the dad said, well, son, you know, are you going to be the next king? What's happening? But we're not told what they discussed. But we're told something back at the palace. Verse 14 to the end of the chapter, briefly. Saul had already been rejected by God. And it says next that God had taken the spirit away from Saul and sent him a bad spirit. The Holy Spirit was no longer helping Saul, but instead God allowed an evil spirit to go there and distress Saul and to trouble him. By the way, there's a lesson here. Saul had his opportunity, a golden opportunity, and he missed it. And he turned his back on God. When you turn your back on God, you can expect God to say, okay, you don't want me, you don't want the Holy Spirit, I'll send you an evil spirit. And I can testify, people I have known, maybe you've known them, that, you know, they went to church for a while. They had great opportunities. They turn their back on that and they say, I don't want God. And they go another way. And God says, you don't want me? I'll send you a distressing spirit. And they never have any peace after that. And they get into trouble and things just go wrong for them. You turn your back on God, you can expect to end up like Saul. He went from bad to worse and ended up dying in battle in a terrible way. But not David. David went from good to better and got better and better as the days go on. By the way, David knew he was going to be the next king after Saul. But he waited. David didn't march into the palace and say, Saul, you're out, I'm in. Get out of here, bud. Give me that crown. He didn't do that. He was willing to wait. He was patient. We need to be willing to wait. Or as you might say to your son that's growing up and already developing certain qualities, you say, well, son, that's good, but you're not an adult yet. Wait. Meanwhile, do what you can at this level. That's what David was doing. Okay, what about Saul? He couldn't sleep at night. He was troubled. And so his servants said, something's wrong with our master. So they said, let's get in a musician that can play good, soothing music and so that he won't go into these tantrums and get mad at us anymore. So they went to Saul and said, Saul, we need some good music. Let's get a musician in here. You know, that'll soothe you and quiet you down. And Saul said, sounds like a good idea. You got anybody in mind? And one of them said, well, I just happen to know, coincidentally, a kid out in the field named David. Do you see the hand of God in this? God's providence is now beginning to open the door for David to come into the palace. So he said, this young man, he's brave and all this, and he's musical and God's with him. And Saul said, I'll take your word for it. Bring him in. We'll try him out. Brought him in, tried him out. And it says Saul liked the guy. He says, I like this kid. I like the way he sings. And, you know, he's handsome. He doesn't seem like he's going to be a threat. He's going to be the court musician. I'll let him be the armor bearer. In other words, he'll carry my armor for me when I go to battle. Funny thing is, Saul usually didn't go out to battle. He was a coward. And finally, when he did go to battle, he got killed. He says, you'll be my armor bearer. And so he put him to the test. And he says, I like this young man. He's going to be a trusted servant here, the palace musician. Perhaps the other servants remember that old saying, music hath charms to soothe the savage breast. And you know, and I'm leading to something in this. Music does have a powerful impact on people. It did with Saul. When Saul was distressed or couldn't sleep or was real angry, they said, get David in here. And David would come in there and start playing the harp and singing. And Saul would calm down. Music can really move a person's emotions, can calm you down, or it can excite you. I was talking with Gene Gurman once about this, and when he used to play in the honky-tonks, and I'd say, Gene, there were probably certain songs you could really start playing if the crowd was getting sleepy. He says, oh, yeah. There were certain ways of playing. He says, get the drummer, start banging on the tom-toms. He says, you'd get everybody on their feet in about 10 seconds. My point is this. Music can really soothe a person or can really work up a person. Therefore, listen closely, be careful what kind of music you listen to. Oh, it can soothe you or it can seduce you into sin. It could work you up into... You've seen stories and heard stories about violent riots breaking out at a rock concert because the music worked the crowd up into a fever pitch. And then later they said, what happened? We got carried away with the drums or the music. Music touches the emotions and can relax or excite us, so be careful what kind of music you listen to. Now, what kind of music do you think David played? He probably sang the psalms that God had led him to compose. And in those psalms, it was godly themes and a godly musical accompaniment that should have worked on Saul to lead him to God. It calmed his emotions, but it didn't touch his heart. Some people, that's all they want in church, is the music to touch their emotions, but not their heart. We should let good godly music touch our hearts as well. You see, I keep getting back to the heart. Okay, as we wrap it up, one more lesson. I've said that David is a good role model because he is a type of Christ. What can we learn about Jesus from David here? Well, he's called the son of Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Unlike David, Jesus was not physically handsome, but he was spiritually beautiful. Jesus had some resemblance to David, or really the other way around. David had some resemblance to Jesus in being a man of valor. Jesus was the most courageous man that ever lived. He went all the way to the cross. David killed a bear and a wolf, but the Lord Jesus defeated Satan. Jesus was brave, but he was humble. He was godly. David was chosen to be the next king. Jesus was chosen to be the King of Kings. David was anointed with oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit in a very special way at his baptism. And one more point. David is called a man after God's own heart, but as we'll later see, David had his weaknesses. Or as somebody once said, the best of men are men at best, but not Jesus. Jesus was not only the best of men, he was more than a man. He was not just a man after God's own heart. He was God's own heart, come in human flesh. So David, as it were, in his example, is pointing the way to the Lord Jesus. What's our lesson again today? The lesson to take home, friends, is this. David is a good role model for us today in that he pointed the way to the Lord Jesus in these godly qualities that he had in his life. Let us imitate him as he imitated Jesus, so that in turn we will be role models for other people. May the Lord bless that lesson to us today. and always. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this great godly man, David. Help us to follow his example as he followed you. Help us to be men and women after your own heart and to have the heartfelt, deep quality of godliness, humility, love, peace, faith, and all these other Christ-like qualities. In Jesus' name, amen.